Hey, I hope you're ready on that day. Amen?
Amen.
Well, a couple of you maybe. I hope some of you are surprised, maybe. Maybe that's the best I can do. Hey, listen, man. You know, when we sing, when we worship, man, we worship and we sing to an audience of one. Amen? I'm telling you, there's sometimes I just feel like in the worship time, man, God just gets a hold sometimes. And I can do cartwheels up here if I was physically able. In my mind, I'm telling you, I'm doing cartwheels, okay? Man, when we sing songs like we sung this morning, it excites me. And then I remember that old song, Mike. He keeps me singing. Man, I'm telling you, it's the Spirit of God in us that keeps the song in us, that keeps our hearts singing. I think about new songs and old songs and good songs and sometimes just songs that I make up words to, Chris. You know, sometimes I sing a song and my wife's like, that is not how that song goes. And I said, well, I come out with a new version, you know. So I love to worship the Lord and thankful for that this morning. Hey, open your Bibles this morning, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 33. We're going to pick up in our Sermon on the Mount. In our small group time on Sunday mornings, I'm leading a class, Faith 101. We kind of talk about what we believe, why we believe, those kind of things. And we're using a video series through Right Now Media that Sean McDowell is leading. And it's quick answers. And it just gives us little snippets of things that, you know, why we believe the Bible, why we believe, and how the Old Testament, New Testament, different things like that. And a couple of weeks ago, we talked about the fact of truth. And he said that he had taught this doctrine of truth in a class. He's a professor at a college there. And one of the students came up to him afterwards and said, Dr. McDowell, said, why is truth so important? And I love his response. His response was this: do you want me to tell you the truth, or do you want me to tell you a lie? Why is truth important? Because that's what we base life on, right? That's why it drives us crazy when we hear fake news or something like that, right? Listen, just because it's on the internet doesn't mean it's true. Just because it's on Facebook doesn't mean it's true, okay? We listen to the news. I remember one of the great failings, and we've heard several of these guys, Tom Brokaw, different ones, who have made claims, oh, I was in the battlefield, and I was this, and I was that, and then we come to find out that it wasn't true at all, right? And then it discredits what is the truth because we've tainted it with a lie. I heard about a group of boys who were out on the sidewalk one day, and they had a little dog there, and they were all kind of circled around it. And this preacher came walking by, and he said, boys, what are y'all doing with that dog? And they said, oh, it's a neighborhood dog we found, and said, we're all trying to see who could tell the biggest lie, and who tells the biggest lie gets the dog. And the preacher said, boys, that's not a good idea at all. He said, y'all shouldn't be telling lies. He said, when I was your age, he said, I never told a lie. All the little boys looked at each other and they said, okay, he wins, give him the dog. Thank y'all for laughing. I told my wife that. She said, don't tell that. That's corny. But the truth is important, right? We don't want to base our life on lies. And there are even those today who use God's name to invoke blatant lies, who purport to be witnesses to the truth. We still have people that lie in court and perjury and all those kind of things. You know, today there's this idea that we could find an honest politician. Kind of sounds like an oxymoron, doesn't it? So truth is important to our life. There is indeed a crisis. But we have to understand this morning that this idea of truth is also an issue even in the church today. Even among believers today. And so Jesus addresses this. Why is it that we're demanding truth from everyone else but ourselves? Listen to this. The great writer George MacDonald said this. He says, I always try, I think I do, to be truthful all the time. All the same, I tell a great many lies. Man, we all demand truth, and yet we ourselves struggle with telling the truth sometimes. Jesus addresses this. He says that we're only as righteous as our words. So let's pick up this morning in verse 33. It says, again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes, and your no, no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one. Wow. There's a lot there, right? So let's kind of break it down this morning. Notice, first of all, the teaching on truth. He says here in verse 33, again, you have heard it said that you, days of old, that you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. He points back to Old Testament law. He points back to the teaching of the prophets. An oath is a solemn appeal to God. It's a promise. It's a vow that we make to an all-seeing, all-knowing, all-powerful God. And the Bible teaches that vows are a very serious business. In Exodus chapter 20, in verse 7, part of the Ten Commandments, he says, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. That doesn't just mean that we use God's name in vain, as in using it in profanity. Okay? It means that when we make a vow, or when we make an oath, or when we misuse God's name in any way, form, or fashion, that brings dishonor to Him. In Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 12, it says this, you shall not swear by my name falsely, and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. And so there's these Old Testament biblical teachings about making oaths or making vows. But when the necessity or the importance of a matter requires an oath, God does allow men to swear by His name. So we think, well, what's the contradiction here? Why is he saying this? Well, let's look at Scripture and let's kind of figure this thing out this morning. First of all, vows are encouraged. Moses repeatedly emphasized this. Here's a number of Scriptures. Notice, first of all, in Deuteronomy chapter 10 in verse 20. Let's look at this verse together. You shall fear the Lord your God, you shall serve Him, and to Him you shall hold fast and take oaths in His name. So we see again in Old Testament teaching where God says this is important. When you make a vow, you make this vow, you make this oath, you understand that this all-seeing, all-knowing God is a witness to that vow. Okay, there's another verse in Deuteronomy chapter 23 in verse 21. It says, when you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay to pay it. Okay? He says, emphasize that. For the Lord your God will surely require it of you, and it will be a sin to you. So if you don't do it, it's sin. Okay? So he's really placing the emphasis on the importance when you make a vow to keep that vow. Here's another verse in Numbers chapter 30 in verse 2. Numbers 30, verse 2. If a man makes a vow to the Lord or swears an oath to bind himself by some agreement, he shall not break his word. He shall be according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. And so again, we see all of these Old Testament references. There's a verse in Jeremiah 12 and verse 16 mentions having to swear in God's name. It'll be a sign of grace. It says, and it shall be if they will learn carefully the ways of my people to swear by my name as the Lord lives. And then again, he says in verse 17, he goes on to say in verse 17, have we got that? Here we go. But if they do not obey, I will utterly pluck up and destroy that nation, says the Lord. And so we look in Old Testament and say, wait a minute. Jesus says here in this verse that we're not supposed to swear. But here in the Old Testament, we see all of these passages where we're making these oaths, where we're making these commitments, and we're calling on the name of God to be the witness to that vow. So among the Hebrews, an oath was administered by a judge. He stood up. He put those parties under that. There's an example in Matthew when Jesus is on trial. Pilate says, "Hey, I'm putting you under oath. Are you the Son of God?" Jesus said, "Yes, I am." He falls under that authority. He falls under that oath to say, "Yes, I am. And what I'm telling under oath is to be the truth." And so in summary, vows were assumed and even encouraged in the Old Testament life. But once made, they were not to be broken under any circumstances. In fact, we know in Scripture that God Himself makes a vow. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 13, God Himself has made an oath. God has swore, made these promises to Abraham, and because he could swear by no one greater than himself, he swore by himself to make that vow. Now Jesus is referring to all this. He says, "You've heard all of this said. This is what the Bible teaches us about truth." Now the problem here is that when Jesus is in this time that Jesus is on earth, this biblical teaching had come under some massive abuse. The people in those days were kind of following the letter of the law. And so they were making vows not to God, not under the authority of God, but they were making vows just randomly of all kind of sorts, under no real authority. They had simply learned how to kind of worm their way around the law. Thus, they perverted the truth and these teachings that God had put. Somewhere along the line, some of these rabbis began to teach that an oath was not binding if it didn't include God's name. If maybe you just implied it, maybe you kind of fudged, maybe you kind of got into some gray area there. We're good at that, right? We don't really tell lies, right? We just tell little white lies, right? We just tell little fibs. We tell little stories. We share just little untruths, right? So we want to skirt the edges of the truth so that we're not held accountable. Hey, here's an example of how that practice looked. Look in 1 Samuel chapter 17 in verse 55. 1 Samuel 17 says, "When Saul saw David out against the Philistines, he said to Abner, the commander of the army." Abner, whose son is this youth? And Abner says, "As your soul lives, O king, I do not know." See, Abner was saying, "As you live, king, I don't know." He knew who David was, but he acted like he didn't know. And he didn't say, "As the Lord lives." He said, "As you live." See, he was making his oath under somebody else's name other than God himself. So he was skirting around. So when they said, "Oh, Abner, you lied." No, I didn't lie. Because I swore by the king's life. I didn't swear by God. So technically, I'm okay. Right? Y'all getting this morning? I know you are. I know you're getting it in practice, because all the time in our life we're going, "Well, now technically I didn't tell a lie. Technically I just kind of skirted around the edge. Well, I may not have said a lie, but I didn't tell the truth either," right? We rationalize all this. And that's what they were doing in Jesus' day. And so here's what Jesus says. We see that he points, first of all, to the teaching of the truth. Then we hear the truth on truth. Jesus says, "But you have heard it said, but I say, well, who is I? It's Jesus, right? And later, Jesus will stand before Pilate, and Pilate will say, "What is truth?" And Jesus will say, "I am the truth." Jesus told the disciples, "I am the way and the life and the truth." So again, this truth, here is truth speaking on truth. He's giving us these teachings of truth. Remember, the practice had become to swear by things other than God. And so Jesus rules out making these vows using references to people or objects or places as a backup. And the reason is God stands behind everything. Here's an example in Matthew chapter 23. Matthew, in the 23rd chapter, Jesus kind of expounds on this whole teaching here. Matthew 23, and notice beginning in verse 16. "Woe to you, blind guides, who say, whoever swears by the temple, it is nothing. But whoever swears by the gold in the temple, he is obliged to perform it. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? And whoever swears by the altar, it is nothing. But whoever swears by the gift that is on it, he is obliged to perform it. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that the sacrifice is the gift?" And so he's saying, y'all are nitpicking this thing. You're saying, well, if I swear by the altar, but I don't swear by the things that are on the altar, then technically I'm not obligated. Okay? And so what Jesus is pointing here to is the fact that the implications are that God's teaching in our lives are that our lives are to be lived in truth, knowing that we're going to stand before truth himself one day and give an account for every word and for every deed. And so in the Reformation, there were those like the Anabaptists and the Quakers who have kind of taken this kind of absolute interpretation of this to say, well, you're not supposed to make a vow, you're not supposed to take an oath, and so they won't put their hand on the Bible, they won't take an oath, they won't go to court, they won't do all these things. That's not what Jesus is talking about here. That's not what Jesus is concerned about at all here. I think that what they're really talking about is God's really saying that our words should be true. And that when we make a vow, we should be certain to keep that vow. Remember the example of Christ before the high priest again, as I mentioned a while ago. When he's before the high priest, when he's under oath, he gives an account. Hey, are you the Christ? And he says, yes, I am. Later, we see Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 in verse 23. Paul is on trial. It says, moreover, I call God as witness against my soul. To spare you, I came to Corinth. So Paul is calling God as his witness. He says, I bear witness. God bears witness that what I'm telling you is the truth. Here's a good passage in Romans chapter 1 in verse 9 and 10. Look at these two verses. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by some means, now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. Paul says, I'm praying for you, and I'm calling God as my witness that I'm praying for you. So Paul has no reservations about making this vow, making this commitment, calling on the name of God as his witness that he's doing what he says that he's going to do. So how does this translate then into our life? It's simply this. Oath-taking is permitted, but it shouldn't be just a part of our everyday language. It should be something that's called on in a special moment, in a special occasion, if we're on trial or if we're in a moment where we really need to stand on truth. It's in the civil life, oath taking, it's in the courtroom, it's permitted for Christians. But what he's saying is, in our everyday speech, we shouldn't just throw this out all the time. Have you ever heard somebody say this? Now, I'll be honest with you. You know, just in everyday speech, right? We're just having a conversation with somebody, and somebody will say, well, I'll just be honest with you. I always go, so everything else you just said wasn't honest, right? So in our everyday speech, if we have to declare what is a truth and what is a lie, there's a problem, right? Our speech should be true. We should not have to distinguish what we're saying as being true or being a lie. That's what Jesus is trying to teach us. Let your yes be yes and your no, no. Spurgeon says this, if we cannot be believed on our word, we are surely not to be trusted on our oath. If you just lie all the time, what makes us believe that you're going to tell the truth, even if you're under oath? Right? I made the mistake one time of telling somebody this. I like practical jokes. I like cutting up with people, you know, and kind of prodding folks sometimes, you know. And I was kind of telling this guy something one day, kind of jerking his chain a little bit. And man, he was buying it, hook, line, and sinker, you know, man. I was just reeling him in. And at the end, he's like, man, I can't believe that. I said, well, don't believe it. It wasn't true. And he just like, man, you're always doing that to me. He said, can I ever believe anything you say? I said, if I'm standing in the pulpit preaching, you can believe it. Otherwise, you probably ought to question it, right? I was just joking, okay? And I told that story to somebody in this congregation one day, and they were like, I'll never believe another word you say unless you're preaching, right? And I've tried to jerk their chain sometimes, and they're like, no, you're not in the pulpit. I'm not believing it. And so I kind of let my secret out, right? That's what Jesus is really telling us. Jesus is telling us that our speech should always be believable. That our yes should be yes and our no should be no. And so here's the truth speaking on truth. So now let's think about this morning. Let's think about to tell the truth. What does that really mean, to tell the truth? The whole truth and nothing but the truth. We use phrases like, I'm telling the truth, cross my heart. Cross my heart, hope to die, right? I'm telling you the God honest truth, right? So what does it mean really to tell the truth? The problem is that we live in a radically deceptive world. Let's understand this morning. The need for oath-taking and swearing comes from the fact that we live in such a dishonest world. If we weren't so dishonest, if we didn't lie so much, there would be no need for anyone to ever take an oath, right? The reason that we have oaths and swears is because we have a problem telling the truth. My son, fruit doesn't fall far from the tree, okay? My son likes to jerk our chain sometimes too and play little practical jokes. And one day my son was doing something and I was kind of questioning whether he did it or not. And he kept denying it. And finally he says, no, Dad, I did it. I was just joking. I was like, no, you weren't joking. And he said, well, let me ask you this. He said, how long do you have between telling the joke and then admitting it was a joke before it really becomes a lie? Now, some of y'all are going this afternoon and going, hey, that's a good question, you know? You're telling this story, you stick to the lie, and then 3 months later you go, I was just joking. No, after 3 months, it's not a joke anymore, right? So where does the line draw? Is it 30 seconds? Is it a minute? Where does that line, where do we draw that line, right? And it's not a childish question. Because it's something that every one of us do every day. Well, I really wasn't telling them. Well, you know, I really didn't mean that. That's not what I meant by that. No, you misunderstood me. See, the real issue at hand is here is not to make a vow and not to make a vow that is not truthful. Here's what the Bible teaches us about our speech in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 25. Ephesians chapter 4 and the 21st verse. It speaks to our words. It says, therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak true with his neighbor, for we are all members of one another. The Bible tells us, put away that lying. Put away that false speech. Let's just be honest with one another. We also use this phrase a lot, right? Well, I'm just going to be brutally honest with you. And what does that mean? We're typically more brutal than we are honest, right? Come on now. So we need to be honest with one another. We need to be open with one another in our speech. Say what we mean and mean what we say. Thank you. Here's another verse in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 9. Follow along with us. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. See, that's our old way of life. That's the old man. But man, when we come in right relationship with God, everything has to get right. Even our words, even our speech has to get right. You can't be in right relationship with God and your words not be right. I like what Dr. Holman Ficklett says. He was an old German Protestant theologian back in the 1960s or so. He says this. He says, whenever I utter the formula, I swear by God, I'm really saying, now I'm going to mark off an area of absolute truth and put walls around it to cut it off from the muddy floods of untruthfulness and irresponsibility that ordinarily overruns my speech. In fact, I am saying even more than this. I'm saying that people are expecting me to lie from the start, and just because they are counting on my lying, I have to bring up these big guns of oaths and words of honor. He says, we're living in this age where everybody expects to be lied to. And so therefore we're required to make these big oaths and these big promises to try to convince somebody that we're not lying. Sometimes even when we still lie, right? Because, hey, if I'm doing this and I make a big deal out of it and I swear and I put all of these little parameters on it, well, then people will believe me more, right? Well, just because people believe you doesn't change the fact that a lie is a lie. And so Jesus is telling us here that our words should be truth. Our speech should be truth. I love when preachers are preaching and we say, well, no, this isn't a preacher story. This is the truth, okay? This isn't just a preacher story. This is the truth. We have to identify. We have to mark off. We have to highlight this. We see this in the media today. There's exaggerations. Listen, I'm telling you, I am still not convinced that you can take a yacht and spray all this black stuff on it and it'll still float out there with a big hole in the bottom of it, okay? I'm not convinced. I'm not buying that, okay? Now, some of you bought those cans of spray, okay? But it doesn't fix everything in your life, okay? And listen, we see this stuff all the time in the media. We see this stuff all the time in advertisements. Men are told if they die out the gray hair, that somehow or another they'll be handsome and attractive to women. Listen, I don't care what color your hair is. Sometimes you just have to look in the mirror and go, man, I'm ugly. Okay? Just admit it, okay? Be honest with yourself first, right? Or sometimes, we see these things on TV and we think, man, if I can just buy the right clothes, if I can take the right pill, or if I can, that life is going to change somehow dramatically for us. Listen, we're buying the lies of the world because that's the world we live in. And Jesus is calling us to be different from the world, to be set apart from the world, to be radically different by just simply telling the truth. Jesus is saying that radical righteous men and women, those who exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees, do not need to swear that they are telling the truth. I'm telling you the truth. I don't have to swear. I shouldn't have to try to convince you. My words should be true. And you should know that I'm telling you the truth. We should live that kind of life. That's how our speech should be classified. And so here again, Christ surpasses or supersedes. He says, here's what the law says, but here's what I'm telling you. I'm telling you, the law says that when you make these vows, but I'm telling you, your speech should be beyond that. I'm not telling you don't make a vow, but I'm just telling you, your speech should be such truth that you never have the need to make a vow because people would just simply believe you. See, that supersedes what the law says. It shouldn't be that we have to mark off what's truth and what's lies in our life. It should all be truth. In essence, so much of our speech is a lie that we feel compelled to mark off the truth. And Christ is calling us away from that. He's calling us away from cheapening our language, instead giving us this radical truthfulness. Listen to what James says in James chapter 5. James, the half-brother of Jesus. The Sermon on the Mount, I love the book of James. In fact, Chris is going to start a series in a couple of weeks on Sunday nights, a small group on the study in the book of James. And it's so prevalent because James is actually giving us a commentary on the Sermon on the Mount. He goes back and kind of breaks it down for us and tells us, here's how you put all of this into practice. And so it's a great tool to complement the Sermon on the Mount. And in James chapter 5 and verse 12, he says this, but above everything else, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, lest you fall into judgment. James says, here's the critical part of this. Doesn't really matter if you tell the say an oath or not. The truth is whether you tell them the truth or not. And if you're not telling the truth, whether it's by oath or not, you're going to stand in judgment of God. We're going to give an account for every word in every deed in our life. And so Jesus, he takes this teaching of the truth and he kind of supersedes the letter of the law. Well, I didn't tell a lie. No, but you didn't stand up and tell the truth either. You see, there's a marked difference there. And so God is calling us to tell this truth, to be radically true with our words. And that's a great challenge, right? James also tells us that our tongues, and fresh water, salt water, bitter water can't flow out of the same mouth, right? You can't be honest and deceptive at the same time. Man, our words should be pure. And the words from our mouth come from our heart. And when our words aren't true, it's really an indication that our heart is not true. So to be in right relationship with God means that our words will be right as well. It's an outflow of a righteous heart, these righteous words. Amen. Hey, let's pray this morning. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed this morning. Father, this morning we ask you just to search our hearts. God, help us to evaluate the words that we use. God, help us to realize, God, the importance of truth in our life. And God, may you find our words righteous and pure. God, may we stand on truth and tell the truth. God, may we be radically different from the rest of the world. God, may they know us by our speech. God, that we love you. And God, that we trust you and you alone. God, this morning, maybe there's folks even in this place today. God, maybe it's some that are listening on the radio. Maybe it's some that are watching online today. And God, this morning, they've been confronted with the words, their speech. God, to be right with you is to speak righteousness. And so, Father, this morning, as we examine our hearts today, God, I pray, God, that you would cleanse us and make us pure. And Father, today, we'll be sure to give you the praise and the glory and the honor. God, may our words and may our speech bring glory and honor to you always. Father, we'll be sure to give you the praise, and we ask you all this in Christ's name. Amen. This morning, to be in right relationship with God, to stand on the truth, and to speak the truth. Maybe this morning you've never come to that point and place in your life where you've just simply trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior. And we invite you to come this morning. You may say, Pastor, I don't even really understand what all that means. But all I know this. All I know is, Pastor, I've never accepted Christ. And today I know I need to. Would you just come with that childlike faith, that childlike understanding? And we want to begin to pray with you and help you in that new walk with Christ. So would you come today? Maybe this morning your church membership is somewhere else. Man, we'd love to have you come be a part of what God's doing right here at Trinity. So we invite you to come. Maybe this morning you want to just come to the altar and pray, man. God's moved in your heart today. And maybe this morning there's a prayer concern. Maybe for somebody else. Maybe for yourself. But the altar's open this morning. This is our time this morning to respond to God as God has spoken to you. As we stand, Brother Mike's going to come, lead us in a hymn of invitation. You come this morning, wherever he leads. Where he leads, I'll go. Would you come this morning?
I can hear my Savior calling. I can hear my Savior calling. I can hear my Savior calling. Take my
worship you. God, we thank you, God. God, we thank you for speaking to us, Lord. God, for this new journey that begins in a relationship with you. God, I pray that relationship grow, become more relevant in his life, more real to him each and every day. God, I pray that you grow in me. God, in a special way. God, today, say yes to him today. Amen. Be seated this morning for just a moment. Just a way of reminder, small groups meet this afternoon, 5 o'clock. Billy and Sandy's group will not be meeting this afternoon. She's ill, and so they'll not meet this afternoon. They'll pick back up next week, and so just be mindful of that. We do have a new group that begins tonight, Knowing God. Timmy will be teaching that class, and it'll be in the conference room right outside the sanctuary doors there. And so look forward to that class tonight, small group. So come as we grow to know God in a more intimate way. Hey, I got something exciting to share with you this morning. Connor, come on up here, buddy. Rhonda, Neil, y'all want to come up here with you? Mr. Connor went home last week, talked to Rhonda, Neil, told them that God had been speaking to him. And he prayed and asked Christ to come in his heart and be his Lord and Savior. And he comes this morning openly and unashamedly sharing that with all of you. And that's a brave thing to do, because some of you are kind of scary. But man, he's willing to stand up here in front of all of you and tell you that he loves Jesus and he wants to live for Jesus. And the church and all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Give God a hand this morning. Amen. Man, we rejoice today. Amen. We rejoice today. Listen, I want Connor and them to stay right here this morning. I want you to come by, let him know that you're going to pray for him, you're going to help him in his new walk with Christ. We as a family have a responsibility to a new believer. They're a babe in Christ. We have a responsibility to nurture them and to grow them, be Sunday school teachers for them, to pray for them, all those kind of things. Come along beside them. So if you'll do that for Connor, I want you to come by and let him know that, okay? And Connor, I want you today, man, as your pastor, what a joy and what a privilege it is just to be able to celebrate that with you this morning. And I want you to feel free to call on me at any time, okay, man? Appreciate you, buddy. And we're looking forward to this. Amen? Amen. Hey, let's stand this morning. We're going to sing as we're dismissed. What are we going to sing this morning, Mike? The family of God. And we got a new family member. Amen? Got a new family member. So let's do that this morning. Let's sing.